Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. Last month I preached a sermon on fasting and got about halfway through the things that I wanted to bring to you, so we're going to come back to that topic tonight. And the thing that prompted this, among other things, was the fact that our own synod called on local congregations to spend a day in prayer and fasting. That was before the Supreme Court had made its ruling on same-sex marriage. Of course, as we've been seeing and prayed about tonight, there are a lot of things happening in the arena of abortions now, Planned Parenthood. It seems as though, and we acknowledge this morning, culturally we're moving at a more rapid pace away from God than perhaps we ever have in the history of our nation. And certainly it is a time for the people of God to call upon His name. So as we talk about fasting, the thing that we emphasized a month ago when we talked about this is that fasting is a means of seeking the face of God. That's really what fasting is all about. It's simply one means whereby we seek to lay hold of God, where we seek to see Him and to know Him and to call upon His name. I love the Psalms that all of you chose tonight for us to sing. And this theme really was woven through almost every selection that we sang. Seeking the face of God, calling on the Lord, hungering after God, thirsting after God, delighting in the things of God. This is a strong theme, of course, in the Scriptures. This is what it means to know God, is that we find in His presence our fullness of joy. Outside of the presence of God, there's great heartache, there's great turmoil, there's all kinds of trouble, unanswered questions. Every day we face things that we don't know how to answer, we don't know how to deal with. And we simply find ourselves having to rest upon the Lord and His greatness and His love, His compassion, His sovereignty. And so tonight as we talk about seeking the face of God, talk about fasting, we're ultimately talking about seeking the face of God. I want us to read Matthew chapter 6. It's our text tonight, verses 1 through 18. Right at the end of this passage, we'll find some specific things about fasting, but I want you to catch the context of this, and then we'll talk more particularly. So let's listen to the Word of God, Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, of course. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us and instruct our hearts and our minds tonight. And give us a great desire, Lord, to seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last month when we took up this topic, we talked about some of the reasons that we can find in Scripture for fasting. Why is it that people are moved and motivated to fast? Well, we saw four different things. One reason is because of sin. When people are broken over their sin, it's not unusual in the Scriptures to find them praying and fasting and often weeping before the presence of God. It's part of their repentance, part of their confession. Now, of course, fasting doesn't make God forgive us, right? It's not earning the forgiveness of God. But in our fasting, what we're doing is we're seeking the one who has mercy. We're seeking the one who has atoned for our sins. We're seeking the face of the only one who has the power and the ability to wash away our transgressions. So we see examples of it. We saw, for instance, I think we talked about Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah heard what had happened in Jerusalem, he was in captivity in Babylon. He knew it was because of the sin of the people. And God broke his spirit. He broke his heart. And so we find in that first chapter, here's Nehemiah. He's fasting. He's weeping. He's praying. He's confessing the sins of the people of God. Same kind of thing happened in Nineveh. Totally different setting. The Ninevites were not believers. And yet Jonah had gone there very reluctantly and without much enthusiasm. And he preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. And God used his rather uninspired preaching to break the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And we're told that they began to pray and fast and confess their sins to God. When people truly feel the weight of their sins, and this is something that perhaps would motivate you to fast, deep sin, grief over your sin, that you might set aside a time of eating so that you might seek God and confess your sins to him. Secondly, we saw that people fast because of deep hurt, because of great loss. Often we do find this kind of thing. It's fasting takes place in the context of people mourning the loss of someone that they love. And so fasting is a turning to God, again seeking his face for the only place they can truly find comfort. That's in the presence of God. And so when Jonathan, David's best friend, was killed in battle, and King Saul, who had been seeking the life of David, when David heard of that, we find that David began to pray. He began to fast. He began to call upon the name of God. Thirdly, people fast because of a need for new direction. Sometimes people are just wondering, God, what do you have for me next? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want to use me? And they're just a longing, this deep inner drive to have a sense of purpose in life. What do you want of me? And so they pray and they fast and they ask God for direction. We saw that in Antioch, the New Testament. The whole church, they'd seen great work of God in the church and in the city, the transformation of this place. And they had a longing to be used of God. They weren't mourning, they weren't grieving, they'd been dealing with their sin. But they had a sense there was something more, something else that God wanted of them. So they began to seek the face of God, asking God, how do you want to use us? And it was out of that praying, out of that fasting, that the Holy Spirit directed that Paul and Barnabas be set aside for the first missionary endeavors of the New Testament church. And the result, of course, is most of the New Testament and all that God brought out of that. Fourthly, people fast because of a desire for action, a desire to see God move, to do something particular. Now, we know God can do anything. God can change our circumstances. He can move any mountain. And when God's people want and need intervention, when they need help, when there's a sense of desperation, sometimes God's people would simply pray and fast and ask God. Remember Esther. She was about to go before the king. She realized she may lose her life. If I die, I die. And so she began to pray and fast before she sought the king. And then she asked the people of God to pray and to fast. What were they praying and fasting about? Well, not just the preservation of Esther's life, the preservation of the whole people of God. The whole covenant promises of God tied up in this people. They're crying out to God to hold on to those promises and to fulfill them. Jehoshaphat called for praying and fasting when they were surrounded by enemies and things seemed hopeless. It was in that light that our synod asked us to pray and fast, that God would move in our nation, that God would change the heart and the mind and the spirit of people in North America, that we turn away from our wickedness. We're crying out to God for action. So those are reasons that people pray and people fast. Now, what I want to focus on this morning are the characteristics of fasting. If we're going to fast, if one of these reasons moves us and motivates us to seek the face of God, how do you actually carry out a fast? What should a fast look like? What should the characteristics of a fast be? So I have several things that I want you to understand and see tonight. First of all, fasting has prayer as its content. Fasting has prayer as its content. Fasting is not simply an abstinence of food. It's not simply, well, I'm just not going to eat and I'll carry on with my normal activities and skip a meal or skip a day worth of eating. If you do a little word study on fasting, you will find that in almost every instance, the subject of prayer is addressed in conjunction with the idea of fasting. When a person doesn't eat because he wants to seek God, what he does do is he prays. And he really does seek the face of God. It's no coincidence that Jesus' little instruction here in Matthew 6 on fasting is in the context of prayer. Most of what I read to you had to do with how we pray. And then we have this idea of fasting and coupling together these two things. If you want to fast but have never done it before and you really don't know how, it's not complicated. Simply determine that instead of eating a particular number of meals, that you will take time somewhere alone to seek God, to call upon His name, to begin to pray about whatever it is that has drawn you to the fast. Take your Bible with you. Talk to God, but also let God talk to you through His Word. How long should a person fast? Well, the Bible doesn't give us any specific time limit or amount of time that we ought to fast. Anywhere from one meal to 40 days, we find in the Scriptures. So a vast array of that. It's not prescribed to you, but simply this is a time where you would seek God and call on His name. Second characteristic of fasting is that a fast is humble in its spirit. Fasting is humble in its spirit. In some ways, the very act of fasting requires humility. The very act of not eating is humbling. To go without something that is necessary for life and something that I would say probably most of us here enjoy doing, we like to eat, to lay that aside is to state by our actions that we are not as important as the one whom we seek. That there's something that is more necessary. Something that is more important. But beyond the physical humility of fasting, God is looking for humility of the heart. This is at the real core of fasting, is that we're humbling ourselves before God, that we're so desperate, so focused, that we won't eat till we've laid hold of God, till we've seen Him, till we've heard from Him, till we've cried out and laid our petitions before Him. When we come to God, we're to come empty and void of our own strengths and our own supports and our own abilities. We're to come as empty vessels, ready to be filled by God. An interesting illustration of the value of fasting and humility comes from a very, very unlikely candidate in the Scriptures. Believe it or not, Ahab, King Ahab, illustrates for us how important humility is and how much it means to God. Now, the Scriptures are not, they're not ambivalent about Ahab. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 21 that Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. It says, no one was like him. There's none to compare to Ahab when it comes to wickedness. He was a thief, he was greedy, and he was married to Jezebel, one of the most wicked women that ever walked the face of the earth. And this king woke up one day and he decided that he wanted the property that was adjacent to where he lived. He wanted it for his own little personal garden. It was owned by Naboth, if you know the story. And so he went to Naboth and he offered to buy it from him. He said, I'll give you a better garden. I'll give you money, the value of your land. And Naboth said, no, I won't sell. That would be unfaithful to God. And so he threw a little emotional temper tantrum, and Jezebel came up with a plot. And in the end, they killed Naboth. And King Ahab stole his garden and took it from him, and God cursed him. God sent Elijah to him, and he said that your blood will be licked up in the very spot where you struck down Naboth. Now, remember, Ahab never walked with God. When he heard these words from Elijah, when he heard the prophecy against him for all of his wicked deeds, and Elijah was explicit and laid out many other sins that God had against him, Ahab did something very unexpected. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he began to fast. He humbled himself before God. He threw himself on the ground. He went around in humility and despondency. And the Lord said to Elijah, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because of his humility, God said, I will put off judgment until the next generation. Now, I'm not at all claiming that this was a conversion experience for Ahab. Far from it. But God did hear the humility and saw the humility of this godless man. God is opposed to the proud, the Scripture tells us, but he listens to the humble. When you pray and fast, don't lean upon yourself. Look to him. Remember, the whole goal of fasting is to seek the very face of God. So fasting has prayer as its content, it's humble in its spirit, and thirdly, it's genuine in its intent. Genuine in its intent. There's one thing that will cause your fasting to be unfruitful and counterproductive. It's entering into a fast to somehow impress God, to somehow impress other people. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 6, tells about a time in the life of the people of God when they were fasting, and their fasting was bringing about no results. They were fasting to impress God. And the people, when they saw nothing happening, God not responding to their fasting, they began to complain because they thought God owed them something because of their willingness to make this great sacrifice for God. The reality of it was things were getting worse all around them. They noticed as they were fasting that their workers began to fight more. There was more strife present in their families. There was more contention between neighbors. And they didn't understand it. They began to ask God, what gives? And God told them why. Their fasting wasn't genuine. They weren't seeking after God. They were trying to earn points with God. They were trying to impress God. It was an external act aimed at somehow bribing God to do something for them, like a Boy Scout trying to earn his merit badge. That's not what fasting is all about. Just like the Pharisees who stood up in the temple in Jesus' day and prayed, saying, I'm glad I'm not like all these sinners. I fast twice a week and pay all my tithes. But God was not impressed. Fasting must be genuine, a genuine pursuit of God. Matthew 6 that we've read here this evening talks about the futility of fasting if our goal is to impress other people. Some people are smart and they know that they can't impress God. They know they won't earn points with God, and so they seek instead through their actions to impress others, to gain the praise of men. Fasting is a good religious act with which people can easily be impressed. Sounds pretty spiritual, actually, if all your friends are going out to eat, and you can say, well, I can't go, I'm fasting. We like to impress other people. We like to get their attention. We can look sad, we can look solemn, we can look hungry as we fast, hoping that they'll ask, well, what's wrong with you? Are you all right? Well, yes, I'm fasting today. And we seek the praise of men. Jesus said, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting. Just because you fast doesn't mean you can't shave, and it doesn't mean you can't take a bath. Where fasting is to be genuine. We're seeking the face of the living God. So fasting is, as prayer is its content, it's humble in spirit, it's genuine in its intent. And fourthly, it is motivated by a burden. It's motivated by a burden. Have to be a little bit careful here. We start to talk about emotions, start to talk about how we're feeling about things. It's not to imply that we can't simply respond to a call to fasting. If there's a burden out there, a burden perhaps we ought to have, maybe we need to be fasting and seeking the face of God. But it is interesting when you begin to look at various ones who have fasted in the Scriptures, almost always there's something going on, something that's moving them deeply. Something that is affecting their emotions. Something that is stirring them up. I'm not talking about some kind of a charismatic experience here. But I am talking about responding to life, to the burdens of life, to the troubles of life, to the circumstances of life. When in the Scriptures you see people fasting, it's often because they've been moved by one of these concerns, one of these things. A fear, perhaps, that they have, a conviction that's come upon their heart, something that they can't deal with, that they simply know that they have to have the intervention of God. Let's face it, that the things we pray about most often, if you think about your own prayer life, isn't the thing that you pray most about the things that you're most burdened for? Isn't that what's on your mind? It's the thing that presses upon you. You can't help it. You don't even think about it. But when you pray, you just pray for that person, for that circumstance, for that need, for that conviction. We pray when we're moved, when we're motivated to pray. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we don't ever pray out of obedience. It doesn't ever mean we don't pray because we make commitments to things that we know are worthy of prayer. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm saying when you are burdened and you are a believer, you will pray about the things that most burden you. So we have to recognize that this is often what moves people to fasting. If we're emotionally dry in our spirits, it should tell us something about a need that we have in our own heart. If we don't have any concerns, if we don't have any burdens, and like something's not right with us, something's not ticking right in our own heart, and it will affect our praying. You know, praying's not a lot of fun when you're dried up spiritually. Isn't that what we experience in our day in and day out living? When we fast, it's most often when we are moved to do so out of some concern. And incidentally, that concern might even be your own spiritual dryness. Maybe that would move you to fast. God, would you awaken me? Lord, would you move me? Would you help me to feel the way that you feel and to see the way that you see? Would you help me to respond the way you respond? For often our hearts get hardened, they get stiff, and we need a movement of the Spirit of God within our own soul. One of the great benefits of praying and fasting is that spiritual revival begins within us. It's a great way to find refreshment. So if you need it, I would commend it to you for no other reason than that God might soften your own heart toward Him. Finally, fifthly, fasting is blessed in its results. It's blessed in its results. And this only makes sense if truly the object of our fasting is to seek the face of God, if we have prayer as its content, and if we are humble in our spirit and genuine in our intent, and we're moved by these burdens that God gives us, God will bless. God will hear you. God will draw near. Because there's nothing that God delights in more than His people seeking after Him over and over and over again. This is what we see in the Scriptures. Men and women pray and fast, and God moves, God answers, God hears, God responds. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may show Himself strong to those whose hearts are completely His. When your heart is given to God, when it's given to Christ, when you seek after Him with all of your heart, God is just waiting to show Himself strong to you. He's waiting to pour out blessing upon you. So whatever your response to God's Word is on the subject of prayer and fasting, let me challenge you and encourage you to consider that this is a spiritual discipline that is worth being involved in. The Scriptures don't give us a lot of instruction in terms of how often we ought to fast. Doesn't really even command us to fast. It just assumes that we will. Whenever you fast, Jesus said, here's how you ought to do it. It assumes that there will be times that we will be moved to fast. So if you've never fasted, you've never taken a time to replace your eating with seeking the face of God, I would highly encourage you and commend it to you. Ask God to do a mighty work in your heart. Pick a focal point of your fast and then seek the Lord and see how God may meet you and how God will answer you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've given us some instructions in Your Word about how it is that we ought to fast. And Lord, there are many that don't fast. And we just pray, Lord, that this would be something that we would be willing to do, that we would seek Your face and believe Your promises, that when we seek You, we will find You, when we search for You with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray beyond everything else, this would really be the desire of all of us here, whether we fast often or whether we don't fast very often, that, Lord, the regular heartbeat of our life would be one where we would want to see You, where we would want to be in Your presence, where we would seek Your face. Lord, truly there are many needs that surround us, and we all face various battles and we have various needs. Help us, Lord, to know that You're the source of life. You're the one who is faithful. Lord, we can count on You. So cause us, Lord, to seek after You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.